The Holy Spirit not only makes the believer holy, he makes him happy and he makes him confident. Now, believers are supposed to be happy. Rejoice in the Lord always, the apostle said, and again I say rejoice. Believers are supposed to have confidence, not cockiness, confidence, not presumption, confidence. Believers are supposed to have assurance. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." He said, "The Lord is my refuge. The Lord is my strength. Whom shall I fear?" Job said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth. And though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I'm going to see the Lord, whom I shall see for myself, not another. I myself, I'm going to see the Lord." That's happiness. And that's confidence. The Apostle Paul said, "I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." John said, "Brethren, we know that we have passed from death unto life." The Apostle Peter said, "We know that we're redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot or blemish." So believers are happy. They have Christ, and when they have Christ, they have everything. David said, "Though my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will take me up." Paul on one occasion said, "All men have forsaken me. Only Luke is with me. But I rejoice in the Lord." He wrote from prison and called it the palace of the Lord. He said he was a servant, a slave, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Not a prisoner of Nero. He said, "I'm a prisoner of Christ." Nero put him there, but it was according to the Lord's will that Nero put him there. He said, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am to be content." Read verse 15. Let's look at it. "For you have not received the spirit of bondage." You have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear. What is this word spirit here talking about? Well, it's not the Holy Spirit, not the evil satanic spirit. This spirit he is talking about in verse 15 is a frame of mind. A frame of mind. He said, "You have not received the spirit or the frame of mind that leads you to fear." The spirit of dislike and fear. This is the same spirit with which the slave or the prisoner regards his taskmaster or his guard. A spirit of bondage. He's in bondage. A spirit of dislike. A spirit of fear. Now, that's not the spirit you have received, he said. That's not the frame of mind that you have received. "But you have received the spirit of adoption." This is not the Holy Spirit he's talking about here. This is a frame of mind. "You have not received the spirit or the frame of mind which is one of dislike and fear and slavery. You have received the spirit of adoption." That is the frame of mind in which an affectionate child regards his father. It is a spirit not of fear, but of love. It is a spirit not of dislike, but affection. It is a spirit of confidence, and it produces peace of mind. It produces happy obedience. It produces submission. You are not in the frame of mind as a slave or a prisoner, but you're in the frame of mind as a happy, obedient, submissive child, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." Now, as best I can learn, the word "Abba" is a Chaldaic word that is the language which was spoken by the Jews. Now, the New Testament was written in Greek. And this word "father" here is the Greek word for father. The word "Abba" is a Chaldaic word. The Syriac Chaldaic language was spoken in the Jewish home. It was the language which was spoken in Paul the Apostle's home when he was growing up. He called his daddy Abba. That's the Chaldaic word for father. He called his father, his dad, Abba. And the word here, Abba, is father. It's an affectionate term. It was never used by the servants in the household. It was never used by anyone but the beloved child. And the child called his male parent Abba. And so the Apostle Paul says, we are not in the frame of mind of fear and dislike. We're in the frame of mind, by the grace of God, of an affectionate child who cries father in the Chaldaic word and father in the Greek word. That is, the Lord Jesus, or the Heavenly Father, is father both to the Jew and to the Greek. Paul was writing to both Jew and Gentile. So he says, we cry, Abba, Father, Father. Now, verse 16. The Spirit itself, and I like to read this, the Spirit himself. Now, this is talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our hearts. The Holy Spirit beareth witness with our minds that we are sons of God. We can cry, Father, Father. We can have that confidence. We can have that happiness. We can have that assurance because the Holy Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are sons of God. Now, we're always ready to doubt this for two reasons. There are two reasons for doubts. There are two reasons why a true believer really sometimes doubts his sonship. Do you ever doubt your sonship? Do you ever doubt that you're a child of God? Do you ever suspect maybe that you're not saved? There are two reasons for that. One of them is the greatness of the blessing. A son of God. Think of it. A son of the living God. I am a son of God. Now you think about that. I claim to be a son of God. Think of all that's included in that term. A child of the King. A son of the King of Kings. A son of the Lord of Heaven. I am a son of God. All my sins forgiven. Eternal life, a crown on my head. And the second reason for these doubts is our own sinfulness and our own unworthiness. As Mephibosheth said to David, who am I that you should show such mercy to such a dead dog? Who am I that I should walk with a king as his son? Who am I to claim what God didn't give to the fallen angels? Who am I to claim what God didn't give to so many princes and kings and world leaders? Who am I to claim what God did not give to races and nations and whole generations? But the Holy Spirit of God, in spite of the greatness of the blessing, the Holy Spirit of God, in spite of my unworthiness, the Holy Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit and tells me that I am a child of God, that I am a recipient of His grace and His mercy and the gift of His Son, and through the sacrifice of Christ, I am a son of God. That's what the Holy Spirit tells me. Sometimes, I don't know whether you experience this or not, but sometimes I feel so sinful. Sometimes I feel so far away from God. That's my fallen nature. And then there are times when I feel so close to the Heavenly Father that I can almost hear Him speak. There are times when I feel so close through the Word of God to God Almighty, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Holy Spirit, that I feel like I can reach out and touch him. That's the Holy Spirit bearing witness. Now, without the Holy Spirit left to my nature, I would always feel a stranger to grace. But the Holy Spirit himself beareth witness with my spirit that I am, in spite of the greatness of the blessing, in spite of the unworthiness of the object, I'm a child of God. Beloved, now are we sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now look at verse 17. And if children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God. Children, whether natural or adopted, are heirs to their parents. Now, we are not children of God by nature. By nature, the Scripture says we're children of wrath. But we're children of God by adoption, by divine adoption. The Scripture says that we are born again, that we are born of God. Of his own will begat he us through the word of truth, that we are in the family of God by divine adoption. And if children, whether by adoption or by nature, we're heirs of God. What does that mean? That means we share in his love. Now, this is important. That means that we share in his grace. That means that we're recipients of his mercy. That means of his wisdom, power, and truth, we are the heirs. That means that we have all things, the gospel, the atonement, forgiveness, ransom, redemption, pardon, all things, the world and all things therein, life, heaven, happiness, the riches of glory, eternal life. We are heirs of God. Everything that the Father has is ours. And he goes on to say, and we're joint heirs with Christ. Now, you are familiar with songs like Build Me a Cabin in the Corner of Glory. You're familiar with songs like Build Me a Mansion Next Door to Jesus. You're familiar with those songs that really are born of an ignorance of God and a false humility. Now think with me just a moment. Let's look at this. It says here that the Spirit of God tells me I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. The Spirit of God, through the Word, by the sacrifice of Christ, on orders from the Heavenly Father, hath borne witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. And I'm God's child. That the King of Glory is my Father. And I don't have a frame of mind of fear and doubt, but happiness and assurance. And I call him Father. Then if I'm a child of God, I'm an heir of God. And if I'm an heir of God, I'm a joint heir. I'm an equal heir. I'm a joint partner with Jesus Christ, God's beloved only begotten Son. That means that all that Christ has, I have. That means that all that Christ is, thou hast loved them with the same love, he said, that you've loved me. And whatever Christ will be as a result of my oneness with him, I'm going to be. There are two ideas conveyed here. Now listen to it. The same blessings which Jesus Christ enjoys from the Father shall be conferred upon all believers. So you see the ignorance of songs like that, talking about cabins in the corner of glory. Where Christ is, I am enthroned. What Christ has, I have. Perfect standing before the Father. What Christ is, I am, a triumphant son. The same blessings which Christ enjoys shall be conferred upon all believers. You see the amazement of it? You see the wonder of it? That makes songs like Ronnie sings, the wonder of God's love. The wonder of it. That makes songs like Amazing Grace. That's the amazing part of it. The amazing part. I don't know whether we realize, whether we have just a faint inkling of what I'm talking about here. If I'm a child of God, then I'm an heir of God. And if I'm an heir of God, I'm a joint heir with Christ. And every blessing which Christ enjoys shall be conferred upon me. And the second thing, these blessings shall be conferred upon me because of my connection with and my relationship to Christ. I'm in Him. He's at the right hand, I'm at the right hand. He's beloved and accepted of the Father, and I'm accepted in Him. And He's loved with an everlasting love, and I'm loved with an everlasting love. That's the reason you talk about losing salvation and falling from grace and being saved today and lost tomorrow. That shows a total, complete ignorance of what we have in Christ, who He is, what He did, and who we are. It shows a blank, total, black ignorance of this book. That's right. And these little silly songs about just barely making it into glory, and these awful, awful, blasphemous jokes about St. Peter at the gate and folks just barely getting in and sending up supplies to build houses, it's based on horrible, hellish ignorance of God's Word. The thief on the cross who was saved in his dying hour is one with Christ. He's an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. And everything that Christ has and is, He has and He is. Oh, the wonder of it. A child of God. And if a child, an heir of God. An heir of God. Like an only son is an heir of everything his father leaves. Like an only daughter is an heir of everything that her parents leave. It's hers. All of it. All of it. Now look at the next line. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. There are two things taught here. Now, if I'm a child, the Holy Spirit tells me I'm a child of God. Not based upon what I've done, but what Christ did. Not based upon my worthiness or my merit, but based upon His worthiness and His merit. I'm a child of God. And if I'm a child of God, nothing can ever separate me from my family, from my Father. I'm always His child. And I'm an heir of His, and I'm a joint heir with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him. Now, there are two things taught here. Number one, Christ and His people being one. And they're one like the head and the body. They're one like the branch is to the vine. They're one like the foundation is to the building. Without a head, you can't have a body. Without a vine, you can't have a branch. Without a foundation, you can't have a building. Without Christ, we don't exist. Spiritually, we don't exist. Without Christ, spiritually, we have no being. But our being is Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. Christ and His people being one, then they suffer together. And it means this. When He suffered, and when He bore the sorrows and grief of my sins, I suffered with and in Him as my representative. When He suffered, I suffered. When He died, I died. We partake of the efficacy of His death because we actually, being one with Him, died with Him. we being one with him, suffered with him. And we'll partake of the blessings that come as a result of that suffering. And then the second meaning is this. And this goes with the next verse. But because of our oneness and identification with him, there will be sufferings for us to bear also. Personal sufferings. Personal trials for us to bear. We shall bear them and suffer them because of him. There was a division because of him. He said, my brethren, they shall persecute you because of me. They shall drive you out of their houses and out of their cities because of me. And when we confess Christ and love Christ and identified with Christ and his gospel, he said, in this world you're going to have tribulation. You're going to suffer with me and because of me. Christ wasn't popular then. He's not popular now. And when you're identified with the Christ of the gospel and the Christ of the Bible and the Christ of mercy and the Christ of the offensive cross, you're going to suffer with him. But he said, if you suffer with him, you'll be glorified with him. You see those two points there now. Number one, we did suffer with him, in him, when he died on that cross. And also, we suffer with him and because of him, because of our oneness with him and our identification with him for the sake of him and his gospel. Well, we're going to be glorified together. Now, to be glorified with Christ is to be a partaker of his glory, is to be made like him, is to be conformed to him in soul and even in body. Our vile bodies, the scripture says, will be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Now, verse 18. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, now this is talking about just what we've just said. If we suffer with him, in this world you'll have tribulation. But I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, which you're going to be called upon by God's sovereign purpose to bear because of your identification with Christ, these sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What's that talking about? The glory which shall be revealed to us and in us and toward us at the coming of our Lord. Oh, when he presents us a glorified church, when we're conformed to his body and his soul, his image, without spot or wrinkle, when we're given full possession of that incorruptible, undefiled inheritance that fadeth not away, when all of that is weighed in the balance with all of the afflictions and the trials and the sufferings that may be necessary for us and that God's purpose calls upon us to bear, when that glory is weighed in the balance with these little sufferings, it will make these trials less than nothing. It'll make them look like so much froth and vanity. I know these trials that we are called upon to bear and this suffering that we are called upon to endure in this life, it's not light. It's not easy. But brethren, when we behold his glory and our glory, when we share with him that glory of the Heavenly Father, we're going to look back on these little trials and inconveniences and tears as less than nothing. Vanity. Not even worthy, Paul said, to be compared. Not even worthy. Not even worthy. Verse 19 through 22. Now I want to read this, verse 19 through 22. Now let's watch it carefully. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The manifestation of the sons of God is the day when we're going to be like Christ, when our resurrected bodies are going to come out of the grave and we stand perfectly conformed to his image as trophies of his grace. David spoke of that day when he said, I'll be satisfied when I awake with his likeness. After we're dead, buried, risen again, the judgment is over, we're just like Christ. That's the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now there are four verses that I want to comment on right now. There's been a lot of controversy about these verses. I read and studied this afternoon Dr. John Gill. I disagree with him completely. I read and studied John Brown. I can agree with him. I read two or three translations of the Bible. And I found out this. I found out that the word creature in verse 19, the word creature in verse 20, the word creature in verse 21, and the word creation in verse 22 are all the same word. Creation. So every one of these words, creature, should be read creation. Now the Amplified Translation, which I think is one of the very best that you can get, the Amplified Translation. Listen to me. I want to read those four verses in this Amplified Translation. Now you listen carefully to it. This is the only thing that makes sense to me at all for this passage of Scripture. For even the whole creation, this is verse 19, that is, all nature, waits expectantly and longs earnestly for God's sons to be made known, waits for the revealing, the disclosing of their sonship, the whole creation, nature. For the creation, in other words, The creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The creature here can't be us because we're the sons of God. Something that is not the son, can't be the angels. Something is waiting for the manifestation of believers. Something, whatever it is. And it's the creation what it is, the inanimate creation, nature. That's all it can be. Can't be the angels, can't be the devils. It can't be us because we are sons of God. It can't be the Jews. They're sons of God. If they're believers, it can't be the Gentiles. They're sons of God. It's got to be something else. And it's creation. It's nature. It's the trees. And it's the creeks. And it's the plants. And it's the universe. For verse 20 says, for the creation, that is nature, was subjected to frailty, to futility, condemned to frustration. Not because of some intentional fault on its part. It wasn't nature that failed. It was man that failed. The creation. What happened when man fell? Well, man died spiritually. But what happened to the world? Well, thorns and briars and disease. Just as death came upon the body of man, death came upon the body of the tree. When sin came into the world and the human body became stained and scarred and marked by sin, so did the creation. You see, moss and mold and mildew and all of these things, they didn't exist in the garden. They came as a result of sin. And the creation was subjected to this by the will of Him, by God's will, who so subjected it, yet with hope. That creation itself will be set free from this bondage of decay and corruption. Creation itself shall gain an entrance into the glorious freedom of God's children. God's going to make this body over again. He's going to make this world over again. He's going to deliver my body from the marks of sin. He's going to deliver this world from the marks of sin. He's going to deliver my body from death. He's going to deliver that oak tree and that apple tree and that cherry tree from death. He's going to deliver my body from any disease, any faint taint of disease. He's going to deliver the world from all disease. We know that the whole creation of irrational creatures has been moaning together in the pains of labor until that day. Until that day. Now, brethren, the earth, the world in which we live, has become subject to decay, death, and corruption because of Adam's sin. And that state is not going to continue. When God manifests His sons, He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And the creation shall be delivered from their bondage of corruption when God's sons are delivered from their bondage of corruption. Now listen to this paragraph from Dr. John Brown. The earth that now is materially the same as the earth before the fall. And the earth that shall be after the restoration shall be materially the same as the earth now. Its reformation is a deliverance from the bondage of corruption, as ours is a deliverance from the bondage of corruption. Let's look at some scripture. Turn to Psalms 19, if you will. Psalms 19. Listen to this. In Psalms 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Nothing wrong with the heavens. When that awful cloud comes over, that's because of sin. When the lightning flashes and the rains fall, that floods destroy the people of this world, that's because of sin. Nothing wrong with those stars. They declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night speaketh, showeth knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice, that is God's glory and God's handiwork, is not heard. There's no speech or language. Now turn again. Follow this scripture, Psalm 96. Let's look over here a minute. I won't keep you much long. Psalm 96. Listen to this. Verse 11 and 12. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for He cometh. Oh, you're not the only one that's going to rejoice when He comes. He says the trees are going to rejoice. That's what it says. The field will be joyful because He's coming. That's what it says. He cometh. Here's another one. Turn to Psalm 98. Psalm 98. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Let everything praise the Lord even that doesn't have breath. Everything He made shows His glory. Look at Psalm 98, verse 7. Listen to this. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for He cometh to judge the earth with righteousness. The Lord Jesus said, If you don't praise Me, these rocks will. These rocks will. Now verse 23 quickly. And not only they, Romans 8:23, and not only they, and this should read, not only does the whole creation groan and travail, waiting for His coming, but even we ourselves who have received the first fruits of the Spirit, while waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies, we groan too. Now the first fruits here, what does that mean? It says, and not only does the creation groan and travail, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies, but we who have received the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, the first fruits goes back to the Old Testament, and it denotes a portion of the best of the first ripe grain that was solemnly devoted to God out there in the field. When the first ripe grain, then the first fruits were taken from the first ripe grain, the best fruits, and solemnly devoted to God. Now, Christ, turn to 1 Corinthians 15 a minute. Now, watch this. This will give us a clue. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Meaning, the idea is that he was the first to rise from the dead. The first to die no more. He's the first to rise to die no more. In Romans 16, there's a young man, I believe it's a man, in Romans 16, verse 5, it says, greet the church that is in their house, talking about Priscilla and Aquila. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. He's the first fruits of Achaia. That is, he was the first convert in Achaia, this man, Epaphroditus. So verse 23 of Romans 8 says, we which have the first fruits of the Spirit, that is, we Christians, we believers, in the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, we enjoy the first fruits of the holy happiness we expect to enjoy in heaven. We've already received the first fruits of what we're going to receive all of in glory. We've already received a taste of heaven. The fellowship that we shall enjoy there, we enjoy here. The love which we have for Christ there, oh, not in completion, not in fullness, we have it here. Some people got the idea that when they go to heaven, that they don't care much for worshiping now, but when they go to heaven, they will. Uh-uh. I beg your pardon. You're not going to raise oats down here and corn up there. You have the first fruits here. If you got a corn crop here, that's what you'll have up there. If you're raising cotton up there, you got a little cotton down here. You got a little patch down here. With the first fruits. Some people got the idea, I don't care too much about singing praises to God here, but I will there. I beg your pardon. I don't have much love for the Word of God here, but I'll certainly have a great love for God's Word there. I beg your pardon. You're wrong. I hate to tell you that, but you are. We have the first fruits right here. Right here. The first fruits of the Spirit. Brethren, we are saved, but not completely saved. We don't have the full glory yet. We have a part of it. We don't have the full image of Christ yet. We have a part of it. We don't have, now we see through a glass darkly. We see, but we see dimly. There we're going to see face to face. We know in part, but there we shall know as we are known. What we are, what we have, what we know here will be so vastly enlarged there. But the start is here. We have already have a taste of what heaven's going to be like. Therefore we groan within ourselves. Look at here. Look at verse 23 again. It says, we groan, we ourselves groan within ourselves. That is, our longing is different from nature in that ours is an intelligent desire. Now listen to me. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Ours is an intelligent desire. We long to be with Christ, which is far better. We long for the day when we shall be completely free of sin. We long for the day when we shall be just like our Lord. We earnestly desire that day, the redemption of our bodies. The adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Look at verse 24, and I'm going to close in about 3 minutes. For we're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? What does that mean? It means this. We are saved to the full extent of that word. Now you think what that word includes, saved. The whole word. I don't mean just delivered from the penalty of sin. I don't mean just delivered from the prospects of hell. I mean the full extent of that word, S-A-V-E-D. We are saved to the full extent of that word, not immediately, but prospectively. So that we cannot really justly say we're saved. I can't just stand here before you justly tonight and say I'm saved. In a sense, I am. But in the full extent of that word, I am not saved. Not yet. I hope to be saved. We're saved by hope. I hope to be saved. The full salvation. Now listen to me. Don't fall out with me. The full salvation in Christ is something I'm expecting. Something I'm longing for. Something that will be mine someday. Not yet. Not yet. If it were completed now, I wouldn't be groaning. If it was completed now, I wouldn't be crying, Lord, I'm dumb, 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 dumb. Teach me something. I'd know. If I were fully, completely saved to the full extent of the word, I wouldn't be praying, Lord, don't leave me to myself. I would be perfectly safe with myself. I'm saved by hope. I hope to be saved. Hope that is realized is not hope. When we completely realize our inheritance, hope will become reality. Right? No such thing as hope in heaven. Hope gives way to reality. There's no such thing as faith in heaven. Faith gives way to sight. Faith is a philosophy, not a philosophy, but a state that we are in on this earth. No faith in heaven. It's sight there. We shall see him. Hope is a condition of the earth. There's no hope in heaven. What I have, then what I hope. I'm in hope right now. It's a firm hope. It's a sure hope. It's a certain hope. It's a hope that is as real as Christ, but it's still a hope. It's still a hope. I'm saved by hope. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now, I want to give you this before I quit. The Spirit, the word likewise here, seems to be not only does hope